move up.
Yeah.
Number 29 in the book. Is number number 49. Following that, we'll take just a moment for a prayer request. 49. Blessed be the name. Okay. through.
Well, it seems like it's been a while. I don't know how long, maybe 4 weeks, maybe, I'm thinking. I'm not sure. But it's good to be back. And we'll open up this evening to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 26. I think we got the introduction done, and then maybe one evening before I took a little break there. But anyway, I think we'll read the passage, and then we'll make a few introductory remarks before we get into actual text. But Paul says here in verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." In other words, I know not. Not a word there. That W-O-T is not a word that we use too often. But anyway, he then says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Okay, so he's writing to them again from house arrest there in Rome. And he's trying to encourage these Philippians who need encouragement. He's the one that should need encouragement, but remember, he doesn't get his encouragement and his joy through circumstances. He gets his joy from the single mind of serving Christ and being a testimony, being a witness. That's where his joy comes from. So he's there in Rome. Now remember, he has tried to get to Rome for a long time. He's endeavored to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. I want to get the gospel to Rome. He's said this many times in previous writing, and Rome was a key city. It was the center of the Roman Empire, and Paul had a tendency to do that in his ministry. He would go to population centers and try to get the gospel established in these population centers, and Rome was a place that he wanted to go. Now, he wanted to go as a preacher. He ended up going as a prisoner, and that's where he is. He says there back in Romans, he said, "So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." So that was his letter to the Romans. And he wanted to go to Rome. This was a real desire. And so finally he's there. And he says here in verse 12, he says, "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You'd think he'd be discouraged. He's chained to a guard 24 hours a day, but that's not going to discourage him. That's not going to get him down. And you can kind of imagine, we've talked about this a little bit before. Well, we'll get into that a little more about the reaction of these guys in the Praetorian Guard that got the duty of watching Paul, you know, and being chained to him 6 hours a day. It was in 6 hour shifts is the way they did it. And but anyway, we'll get into that a little bit. But he had a burning desire to get the gospel out. That is what made Paul tick. From the moment on the Damascus Road when he received Christ, his life changed diametrically from the way, I mean, he became no longer an opposer, but he became a preacher of the gospel. And that's what excited Paul. And so no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, you know, and it was quite a situation that brought him to this point. If you remember, he was illegally arrested in Jerusalem. That's where this all started. And then he had to go on this long trip. And remember, they were shipwrecked along the way. And Paul was really instrumental in the saving of some of those people to get them to shore. Remember, he was shipwrecked not once, but three times. But this was one of them. And, you know, they gave him some authority in that whole situation. And then finally, they ended up getting to Rome. But it's interesting, if you want to see the events of that shipwreck, it's in Acts 27. But really, the whole story of Paul is basically the second half of the book of Acts tells the life of Paul. And you know, he's you notice three times in that second half of Acts he gives his testimony, and it never changes. You know, in Acts 9, I think, is the first time, and then I think there's twice more later on, maybe before Agrippa, and I think maybe it was Felix. But three times he gives his testimony, and his testimony never wavers. It's clear as a bell, and it's always the same. He gives the details, you know, and you can almost hear him just looking for that opportunity. Hey, maybe I can throw my testimony in here. And he does, and he never shies away from that opportunity. But anyway, this word furtherance here, and I had it, and now I lost it. Help me find the word furtherance. In verse 12, he says, "These things have happened unto me. They have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And this word furtherance that's used here, it gives the idea of a pioneer advance, something that's new. It's a military term. That was used by the military for describing how troops would open up a new territory in a battleground situation, and Paul discovered here that these circumstances, which is not the way he planned to go to Rome, but he's not going to let that change his ultimate goal. That's going to happen. And you remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Prince of Preachers. You know, you don't hear a whole lot about his wife. And early in his ministry, his wife became bedridden and became an invalid. And every time when he'd be preaching, she was never able to be there to hear him preach. She was bedridden. And she was a little discouraged, I think, in the early in that time period. But then she got an idea that she would do something. At first she thought that the only thing I'll be able to do is to encourage my husband when he gets home and maybe pray for him while he's preaching and that sort of thing. But she got an idea to start what's known as the book fund. Are you familiar with the book fund? But she developed a program to get her husband's sermons printed and given to preachers, poor preachers, who weren't able to be able to even afford to buy books. And so she started this as a pioneer ministry, something that was never done before. She decided to do it. And so that's something that, you know, when things happen to us that weren't part of the original plan, sometimes we'll just get discouraged and want to throw up our hands and quit. But what we should do is think, well, now, wait a minute. Okay, this isn't the way I thought it was going to work out. But let's see what God's going to allow me to do through this. Maybe a closed door will open another door. And that's the way Paul looked at things. If you remember his original plan back when he came to Philippi the first time, he wanted to go east to Asia. And he ended up going west toward Europe and ended up in Philippi. Now, can you imagine maybe what would have happened in the scheme of things worldwide in Christian history if Paul had gone to Asia instead of toward Europe? How would that maybe have even affected us here in America? I mean, the gospel would have gone the other direction. I mean, Asia is pretty dark right now compared to, well, Europe's dark too as far as that goes, but at least the gospel came that direction to get to us. But anyway, you can find that in Acts 16, verses 6 through 10, if you'd want to look at that. That's the time when he came to that trip that he ended up in Philippi. But anyway, let's look here at verses 12 through 14. There were three tools that helped him get this gospel into the Praetorian Guard and then ultimately into Caesar's household. And the first one were his chains, Paul's chains. We see those in verses 12 to 14. And, you know, God used Moses' rod. He used Gideon's pitchers. He used David's sling. And now he's going to use Paul's chains. So God uses many different things to get his job done, get his work done. And it's not always the tools and the implements that we think he would use. But in this case, these chains that the Romans were using to bind Paul, instead, they released Paul to start witnessing. And so that's what he was doing here. And the word, he says in 1 Timothy, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under my bonds, he says. But he says the word of God is not bound. So even though I'm bound, God's not going to bind his word. It's going to be delivered. I'm not going to allow these bonds to bind the word of God. And so he didn't complain about the chains. He consecrated them to God, and he asked God to use them for this new venture of getting the gospel out through the Praetorian Guard that he was chained to. So the first thing that these chains allowed him was contact with the lost. And I can imagine that in the early stages of this, these guards were not too pleased with being chained to Paul, because what Paul did all day long was he'd either be praying, he'd either be witnessing to people, giving them the gospel, or he would be writing letters to other Christians or other churches. That's what Paul did. That was his life. And so whoever's chained to Paul, they're going to be exposed to this. Now, what do you think happened? I'm sure some of them got saved. I mean, it's just natural that they would. And so I'm sure their attitude would change, where initially they'd, well, I got to go back and get chained to that guy again, that guy that they brought in here. And now they say, oh, wow, I get to spend 6 hours with Paul today, because now they're born again. And I'm sure their attitude would change completely once they receive Christ. And so I'm sure that happened. Paul was effective. He was an effective communicator of the gospel. So some of these folks got saved, and that was Paul's goal. And so he was able to get the gospel into this group of guards something that he would never be able to do as a free man. As a free man, he would never have any contact with those people. But yet, because of the way it happened, that was God's plan to get the gospel into these guards and then ultimately into Caesar's palace. So chains gave Paul contact with a group of people and ultimately the officials of Caesar's court that he would have never had. Now, he was an official prisoner here at this point. His case was an important one. They were trying to determine the status of this quote-unquote Christian sect that they didn't understand. They didn't know anything about it. Is this some new Jewish group or is this something else? We don't know what it is. We got to figure it out. And I'm sure Paul was very pleased knowing that this was going to force these court officials to examine the doctrines of the Christian faith. It's going to force them to do that because that's part of what Paul is and what he's doing. And so again, this is God's, the way God does things sometimes. I mean, you know, the Bible says that God's ways are mysterious. We don't understand them many times, but this is what's happening. So, and you know, this often happens to us today. I think I used the example of my wife one time. When she was young, we had two children basically in diapers, and she couldn't get out of the house much, and she felt chained to the house. And so, you know, but there's something that can happen through that. You've heard the story of Susanna Wesley. She was chained for a long time. She had 19 children. So I'm sure she was chained to the house for many, many years. But who were two of her children? John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And so, you know, she had a ministry to those two boys that turned into a worldwide. I mean, we don't hear much about Susanna Wesley's husband, but we hear a whole lot about John and Charles, and we hear it mainly directed toward Susanna and the way she raised them. And she's had these rules for child raising that you've probably seen in print by Susanna Wesley. And so anyway, so she didn't look at the chain of being bound to the house to raise 19 children. She concentrated on those 19 children and made that her ministry and made that her mission field. And, we can look at someone like Fanny Crosby. She lost her sight at the age of 6 weeks old. So she never really remembers ever seeing anything. And look at the hymns that she's written and that we still use today, many, many, many years later. So the secret is this. When you have a single mind, you look upon the circumstances that God puts you into as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what Paul did. And that's what we should be doing. You rejoice at what God is going to do through your situation rather than complaining about what he hasn't done and what you didn't get that you thought you wanted. You don't worry about that. You just press on. And so not only did these chains give him now what was my first point? I lost it here now. Contact with the lost. They also gave courage to the saved. Now, this is interesting. We're over here in verse 14, and it says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So, in other words, they saw Paul in chains, not discouraged, still pressing on, still serving the Lord, not deterred, and that gave them confidence. They say, hey, if he can do it, then I can do it. If he can do it in the situation that he's in, then what's my excuse? Well, you know, I need to keep going. And so that encouraged the saved here. Many believers saw that, and they took fresh courage, and they took heart and they got new faith and new determination to go on and serve Christ. Because, hey, if Paul can do it chained to a guard 24 hours a day, and I've got freedom to move about and do whatever I want, then I need to serve Christ too. And so that's what he means by verse 14 there. And so the Christians in Rome, they who were sympathetic to Paul, they took advantage of this situation to speak a good word for Christ. And, you know, just like discouragement has a way of spreading, you know, you've probably been around somebody who's discouraged all the time, and it kind of brings you down a little bit if you're not careful. But also encouragement can do that too. If you're an encouraging type of a person, like a Barnabas, then you can do that. Now, you know, that's sometimes easier said than done, but that's the goal. All right, well now, let's move on here to Paul's critics. We're in verses 15 to 19 now, and this is a kind of a hard passage here to think about. Listen what Paul says here. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? In other words, you could say, so what? It's basically what he's saying. So what? I don't care. I don't care why they do it. He says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he had critics. It's hard to believe that somebody would hit a guy when he's down like that, criticize poor Paul. He's in prison for his testimony. And there are professing Christians out there that don't like Paul. And they were divided. There were some that took heart and took encouragement from Paul. There were some that they basically said, hey, I don't care. He got what he deserved. I don't like Paul. And I'm going to preach his message right around the jail here to make it harder on Paul. So they'll be mad at Paul and they'll give it to him harder. That's basically what's going on here. And Paul, you got to admire Paul. He said, I don't care. I don't care if they're doing it for the wrong reason. If the gospel's preached and people are getting saved, that's what I'm doing. So I'm happy about that. I don't know that I could have that kind of a gentle spirit toward people that were doing that to me. I have to be honest with you. But Paul was that kind of guy. I mean, Paul was an unusual man. He really was. this word contention that's found in verse 16, here it says, some are preaching Christ of contention. It's a kind of a word that is, it's a political type word where it's talking about people canvassing for office and to get people to take sides and to go on one side or the other and to support this one or to support that one. And, you know, that's what was going on here. Paul's aim was to glorify Christ, to get people to follow Christ. But his critics' aim was to promote themselves and to win a following for themselves. And they were going around, you know, whose side are you on? Are you on Paul's side? Are you on our side? And, you know, it was that type of contention that they were. And unfortunately, that still goes on today. That goes on today in Christian circles. You have to be very careful, you know, sometimes what you say and who you say it to in certain circles. And, of course, we in the smaller independent Baptist circles, we don't get involved in that too much. We're not in the political realm of denominationalism that is, you know, very, very prevalent today in America, actually. But anyway, when you have the single mind that Paul had, you look on your critics as just another opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel, and you're not concerned about the reason for the gospel being preached. You're just concerned that it is preached. And if the results end up in folks being saved, you know, he's happy. There's no envy. There's no envy in Paul's heart. He's there in jail for his testimony. And people are out there hoping to add a burden on him. And he's not envious at all. If they can lead somebody to Christ, whether they're my enemy or not, doesn't bother me at all. And we mentioned the Wesley brothers. There was another evangelist at that time here, and they both traveled here from England. His name was George Whitfield. And if you remember, George Whitfield and John Wesley, they were both Methodists, but they didn't agree. They didn't agree on doctrine. And I think, just to boil it down in a nutshell, Wesley was an Arminian. He believed you could lose your salvation, and Whitfield was a strong, almost like a hyper-Calvinist. He was on the other end of the spectrum. We would be what we would say in the middle. We're biblicists. We believe the Bible, and we don't go for man's interpretation of this or that. But anyway, somebody came up to John Wesley one time and said, "Do you think you'll see Whitfield in heaven?" And John Wesley said, "No, I don't think so." And they thought, "Oh wow, we're going to get a controversy here." So, so you don't think he's a believer? He's not born again. He said, "Oh yes," he said, "he's born again, but he said he'll be right up there close to the Lord, and when I get to heaven, I think I'll be so far back that I'll never see Whitfield." And so, even though they didn't agree theologically, there was no problem there between Wesley and Whitfield, and that's the way it was here with Paul. He had no envy to these folks that were trying to do him harm, trying to make things hard for him. And so criticism, is often hard to take, and especially when you're in a difficult circumstance like Paul was. It's very hard to take. But remember, what drives Paul, it's the single mind. And so that's where he's at. Now let's finish up here with verses 20 to 26. And not only do we see the chains and the critics, but we also see there's a crisis here. There is a crisis, and that's in verses 20 to 26. And he says here, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He's prepared for either. I could live or I could die, but doesn't bother me. Whichever it is, it's okay. And he says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he's hoping to get to Philippi again. And so because of the chains, Christ was known. Because of his critics, Christ was being preached. And now, because of Paul's crisis, Christ was magnified. And his only desire was to magnify Christ, whether it be by life or by death. Didn't matter to Paul. And the believer's body is to be like a telescope. And I'm sure you've heard this illustration before. But a telescope brings things that are far away closer. And the average person on the street in Pennsylvania that you would bump into, Jesus Christ is a kind of a fuzzy, misty type of a person that they don't really know, they don't really understand, they don't know hardly anything about the Christ of the Bible. They really don't. And so our job is to be like a telescope, to make that thing that's misty and far away, bring that close to somebody that doesn't understand, doesn't have any grasp of who Jesus is. That's our job. And so a telescope brings distant things closer. And a microscope, however, makes tiny things bigger. And that's also our job. To an unbeliever, Jesus is not a very big part of their life. Almost not a part at all. It's very small, minuscule. And so there's many things that are more important, many people that are more important to the average person than Jesus. Doesn't mean a thing to most people. And so as Christians, especially when we go through a crisis, what we do should make what is very small and insignificant, Christ, make him very important and very, very, very real to these people. That's what we should be doing. And that's what Paul was doing here. And he didn't care, this crisis here. He was facing execution if he'd be found guilty. He didn't care if it was by life. In fact, he said, actually, I'd choose to die if I could, because then I know I'm going to be able to meet the Lord. But then he had to admit that, you know, I really believe that God is telling me that you need me to be here. And so therefore I'm willing to stay if that's what God, you know, decides. I'm willing to stay. So, you know, he's willing. A couple things jump out at me about Paul here. Number one, he's willing to postpone going to heaven to minister to these people. He's also, he said, remember back in Romans, he said he was willing to go to hell for his countrymen. Imagine those two things. He's willing to forego going to heaven now for these folks that he's ministering to, the one he's writing to here in Philippi, and also the ones he's ministering to there in Rome. But also back in Romans, he said he'd be willing to go to hell if his countrymen could be saved. What a burden. I don't understand that kind of a missionary vision. I don't understand it, but that's what Paul had. So anyway, death held no terror for Paul. It just meant departing. Just I'm going to leave here and go there. It's just a departure. I'm going to change addresses. It's like moving from one location to another. That's all it meant to him. He would take down his tent here and raise it up somewhere else. It's also a nautical term. It had the idea of loosening a ship and setting sail. And if I was a real poet, I would quote that poem, "Crossing the Bar" by Tennyson. And do you know that poem? You know, and he talks there about that. But anyway, I won't bore you with that this evening. But anyway, this departing is also a political term, having the idea of setting free a prisoner. It's also a term that's used in by the farmers with this idea of unyoking an oxen. You know how the oxen are in the yoke and they just work all until the end of the day, and then they get unyoked, and then they can just kind of, they're free then. And remember, the yoke that we think about, and as far as the Christian life concerned, is an easy yoke and a light load. Matthew tells us that. So we don't mind being under the yoke of Christianity, because the Bible says, "My burden is light and my yoke is easy." So that's something we should actually enjoy, getting into the yoke, so that we can serve, so that we can work. That's a pleasant thing, not a burdensome thing that we would normally think of as a yoke. So anyway, I think what we're seeing here in Paul is that he thinks that to depart to be with Christ would mean laying aside these burdens, and his earthly work would be completed, and it's kind of attractive to him. But he realizes that probably that's not what God has for him, so he's willing to stay. And he's not going to allow his joy to be stolen, because he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My single mind is to serve Christ, and the thing that excites me, the thing that really gets my juices flowing is this life of serving Christ." And that verse 21 there, of course, that's probably the most famous verse in Philippians. But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, you can put a lot of things in there. He says, "For me to live is Christ." and to die is gain. Well, you could put in there, for me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind, because you can't take it with you. You know, you never see a hearse, you know, carrying a bank vault behind it, because, you know, you leave it all here. You leave it all behind. You could say, for me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. Because, you know, you don't remember too many people in your life. Now, we had a lady die today in our church, who died at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Probably no one here would know her. Her name was Marcia Carmichael. But anyway, she passed away today at 3 o'clock. Marcia Carmichael has very little family. Her basic family would be our church. And very, you know, in a few years, not too many people are going to talk about Marcia Carmichael, because that's just the way it is. And it's even that's true about famous people. I mean, even, once they're gone, they're forgotten. They really are. And then finally, if you could say, for me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. You don't take the power with you either. So the only thing that's really lasting is what you do for Christ. And Paul knew that. And he doesn't know the outcome here yet, but he says, whatever it is, I'd like to go, but I'm willing to stay if that's what God has for me. And so that really ought to be the way we live our lives. I mean, we should want to go, but realize that, you know, we have things to do. We have people to affect. We have our families to interact with. So we should agree to stay, even though we'd rather go to be with Christ. That's the way it is. So now that should be our mindset, as it was Paul's. Now next week, 2 weeks from now, I think it is, we'll look at verses 27 through 30, through the end of chapter 1. So you can kind of make a note of that. But again, if you'd like to just study up a little bit on what we're talking about here, you can read the second half of Acts. That really gives a real bird's eye view of Paul's life, and kind of helps put things in order. But anyway, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a man like Paul, who was willing to forsake all and was willing to give everything he had to serve you. And we pray that the example of a man like that would encourage us and would challenge us to be faithful in the place that you've put us here, that we'd be found faithful. We believe the days may be getting close when you might be coming back. And I pray that you'd find us faithful, doing your work, in Jesus' name. Amen.